Epic Church Online. Let's eat.
It's so quiet today. Is it, like, Fullerton Schools, is this their break? We can break? Okay, got it. Good to see all of you. Doreen and I, we celebrated our 25th, I think I'm getting this right, 25th wedding anniversary back in August. And then we dated for like 7 years before that. So that's, if I have my math correct, that's 32 years that we've kind of been together. Not kind of, I guess we have. That's a really long time. That might be longer than some of you have been alive. It's gone by really, really fast, especially when I think about my kids. We adopted both our kids when they were infants. And Jaren, we adopted right after our church started as a satellite from Evergreen. And Jaren's 20, and Karis will be 18 in a few weeks. So that's a long time. I'm sure it's felt much longer for Doreen than it has for me. But Doreen and I met at UCI. I'm going to share a little bit about our romantic history. Since we're celebrating Ash Wednesday on Valentine's Day, here's my opportunity to share about. So we met at UCI. We were part of the same Christian fellowship at the time. Was I a junior already? Or sophomore? You're a freshman, right? And you were commuting on campus, and I was on campus. And then we were part of a group of folks who would often stay over the weekend. And as I shared before, UCI back in those days, in the 80s, there was nothing to do. I mean, Irvine wasn't as developed as it is today. I mean, really, this is no exaggeration, surrounding the campus were fields of cows. All that's built around it, all the tech stuff, is it the University Center that's directly across where you guys used to live? That wasn't built, right? Any of that kind of stuff. And so we would hang out together and go to the movies and go bowling and do whatever. After my junior year at UCI, this is a really long story. We'll get to the fasting. I transferred out and I moved back home. My parents were splitting up and I decided to change my major. I was a bio major. I don't know why, but I was a bio major. And I ended up studying business. So I went to Cal State LA, which is our little local university. Doreen spent another year at UCI, and then you left, and you spent a year at Golden West College because she was going to transfer to San Jose State University to study occupational therapy, which is what she does. And while she was in San Jose in those years, I then started my time at Fuller Seminary. So for that season of our lives, we had this long-distance relationship. And she roomed with three gals, all from Southern California. So, you know, it seemed like every weekend one of them was coming home. And so I would see Doreen when she was able to come back down. And I drove up a few times as well when I could. But for the most part, we had to talk by phone. Okay, now, you have to understand, this is pre-computer, right? Yeah, landlines. There's no email, there's no cell phones, right? We had to write letters on paper with a pen, put a stamp on it, and send it, or we had to get on the phone, okay? Now, in my house, I had a phone like this, and it was stuck to our kitchen wall, and our kitchen door was right by where our phone was, and so I had this extra long, I don't know how many feet, cord, and my bedroom was like kitty corner to the kitchen, and I would take the handle of the phone and drag it all the way to my room, right? And there was something called long distance calling in those days, and the rates were outrageous, just outrageous. It was literally very easy to rack up $100, $200, $300 phone bill calling someone long distance. I mean, really easy every month to rack up that kind of bill. So you had to wait till the rates went down, which was 10 p.m. Okay? So Joyce, right? You know this. Okay. So I think the day was like, it was 10 p.m. on Thursdays. Is that right? It was like Thursdays during the week that we called. Like we had this appointment during the week to call. And it was 10 p.m. because that's all we could afford. Okay? And so I remember somehow we arranged where we knew who was going to call who. And so it was my turn to call. I would look at the clock and wait till it's 10, and I'd get on the phone and call Doreen. And I made sure I was home when I knew she was going to call me, right? So this is how it went. And it was good for our relationship, right? You would think, well, you're long distance. That must be really hard. It was actually good for our relationship. We were fairly independent people anyway. But because we had to keep the call short, like there was like no room for small talk. We just had to get into it. Like, how's it going? What's going on? Right? And it was actually really good. We had to cut to the chase. Right? I share all that because I think fasting and praying and even the practice and celebration and observance of Lent, we have to understand this is not an obligation or some way in which we are hoping and praying that God will meet us. God is already waiting for us. He's waiting for us. In our observance of Lent and entering into the practices of Lent is our joining God on the other side. Fasting helps us carve out space in our lives so that we can be with God. So we can prepare our bodies and our minds and our spirits to be more attentive, more expectant, more prayerful, more joyful at the prospect that we get to commune with the God of the universe. And that the God of the universe loves us and is longing for us to be on the other end to speak to us. This is the invitation of Lent. So we're in our second week in our series on the practices of Lent, and we're starting a little early. Ash Wednesday officially kicks off Lent, and we're kind of front-loading this series with disciplines of Lent so that we actually are invited and can hear the invitation to participate in Lent rather than just talking about Lent during Lent, if that makes sense. So last week I gave an introduction about what Lent is, which is historically the church's preparation for Easter. And the next 3 weeks we're going to look at three specific disciplines that are most associated with Lent. So that's almsgiving, prayer, and today we'll talk about fasting. So I have a discussion question for us, a couple. But when you consider the word fasting, you hear the word fasting, what thoughts or feelings come to mind, whether they're positive or they're negative? Okay? And what have you heard, read, maybe experienced about fasting? How experienced are you with fasting? Okay? And just like last week, this is not a measure or litmus test of anything, of our spiritual state or anything. This is just a real honest question about how familiar are you with fasting? Okay? And what it brings to mind when you hear that word. Sound good? Okay. Let's turn, get into groups, twos and threes, introduce yourselves to one another, make sure everyone's included. You guys need more time? Or are you good? Good? Okay, let's gather back. So fasting isn't exclusive to Christianity. Most of the major faiths practice it in some form. And even outside of like faith traditions, people practice it often for health reasons or part of a diet, for instance. So let me start with a definition. Lynn Bob, in her book Fasting, it's an InterVarsity Press book, She writes this, Christian fasting is a voluntary denial of something for a specific time for a spiritual purpose by an individual, family, community, or nation. So let me break this down a little bit. One is voluntary, okay? So although there's like over 70 texts about fasting in the scriptures, none of them are commandments. So we're not commanded to fast. It's something voluntary. So Lent, for instance, and our practice of fasting is something that you can pray about, whether or not God is inviting you into it, something that he would like you to do. Second, it's a denial of something, right? Usually it's food, refraining from food, whether some or all food. But I like her definition because she extends fasting to include abstaining from other appetites or gratifications. And so when you open it up that we can fast not only from food but from other things, I think that includes probably most of us. At least we have the opportunity to participate in a fast. She says it's for a specific time, which means it's temporary or for a season. So some people will fast for once a week. Some people will fast once a month or once a year. Some fasts are for a few hours. Some fasts are for a whole day, sometimes for 2 or 3 days. There's no set time, but it is temporary, right? There are references in the Bible to fasting 40 days and 40 nights, but that's really, really extreme and very, very difficult to do for most, if not all of us. And so we're talking about very temporary, short denials or abstentions from food or other things. And it has a spiritual purpose, right? So we might observe Lent or the Day of Atonement. During difficult decisions or crises, we might consider fasting in order to draw closer to God and to pray. But I want to add something here to her definition, Bab's definition of fasting. This is what I think makes Christian fasting Christian, okay? And that is, besides the mechanics of fasting, the sole purpose of Christian fasting is to draw closer to Jesus. That might seem obvious, but I want to make that clear, that what makes Christian fasting Christian is that we draw closer to Jesus. Does that make sense? That we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And so it's Jesus that we want to move closer to. I shared last week that that I didn't grow up in the church, and so I became a Christian in college at Evergreen. Evergreen's an American Baptist church, and as an American Baptist church, we didn't observe Lent. Like, Advent and Lent, I kind of recall maybe those words being thrown around. Advent, maybe a little bit more. But Lent, I grew up all those years, I had no idea. We celebrated Easter, and it was a big deal. But we didn't celebrate or observe Lent as a season. And so I had no idea as a Christian what that meant. And in the same way, I feel like that's been my experience with fasting. For most of my years as a Christian, I had no idea of anyone who fasted. I didn't know what fasting was, how to fast, and why you would fast. I mean, obviously I knew it was in the Bible, but I didn't know that, I didn't know where that fit into my Christian tradition. And so for the greater part of my being a follower of Jesus, it's been a complete mystery to me. And maybe that's your experience too. So about 2/3 of the examples of fasting are in the Old Testament, in the Bible, about 1/3 in the New Testament. There's about 70 plus texts that refer to fasting in one way or another. And what is remarkable is that in all those texts, there's very little instruction about how to fast, what to fast from, or how long to fast. In the Old Testament, fasting is most connected to sackcloth and ashes, that kind of term, would suggest that fasting was observed and practiced as part of a mourning ritual for the people of God, a way to express deep grief and sorrow. There's also an association to sin and repentance. So fasting was often observed and practiced as a way of showing repentance and sorrow and confession to God. And fasting is almost always connected to prayer. We know this, especially when seeking guidance. So one of my favorite texts regarding fasting is the story of Esther. Right? Esther was the queen Susa. And Haman was the top official in the king's court. And Mordecai, who was Esther's uncle, would not bow down to Haman. And so Haman had an edict that he would, in a form of genocide, kill all the Jews in the region. Now, when Mordecai and then Esther, the queen, got wind of this, right? This was the Jews were Queen Esther's people. The first thing she did was that she gathered her people in that region, told Mordecai, please tell the people, all the Jewish people, to fast, to go without food and drink for 2 or 3 days. And I and my maids will also fast. And then I will approach the king. Now, for that particular king, to approach the king without him being without an invitation was death. And so she says, after we fast, I will approach the king. And I may perish or I may not. But she was willing to risk her life for her people. But before she did anything, she asked her community, and she herself fasted and prayed before God. That's all it says. Now, I'm assuming to ask for God's provision and mercy in this situation, God's guidance, right? But that's what she did. In the New Testament, one of the most prominent mentions of fasting is in the teaching of Jesus. And so we're going to look at this. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Let's all stand. So you know this text, starting at the top. Jesus says, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And he goes on, and whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he says in verse 16, and whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You can have a seat. So beware of practicing your piety before others to be seen by them. Right? That's the main point of Jesus' teaching. Don't be like the hypocrites who practice these disciplines to look pious or righteous, to look holy. So Jesus is challenging our motives for religious observance, right? We don't do things to get noticed, right? So Jesus is talking about false piety, and that's why he uses the word hypocrite, which literally means being two-faced, okay? And I mention this because Jesus will later on, very shortly, contradict himself by saying to his disciples that they ought to live in such a way so that people will see their good works and give glory to God. Okay? Which seems like a contradiction. So the issue for Jesus is not that people should never see you giving or praying or fasting, but it's the motivation for those activities that matter, why we do them. And then he gives this example of this trio of disciplines, alms, giving, prayer, and fasting, right? Whenever you give alms, whenever you pray, whenever you fast, right? And so the point I want to make here as it relates to fasting is this. While Jesus never commands alms, giving, prayer, or fasting, he seems to assume it. He assumes it. He assumes in this Jewish audience, he assumes that his followers will pray and they will give and they will fast, interestingly enough. So I don't know in my Christian experience what happened to the fasting part. I learned that I was expected to give and I was expected to pray, but for some reason I don't feel I ever got the message that I was expected to fast. And so here Jesus is not trying to get his disciples to give or to pray or to fast. It's kind of assumed. He's getting them to have the correct motivation so that when they do, don't be like a hypocrite. So what should our motivations be? So later on in that same chapter, Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Again, Jesus is not commanding us to give up food or drink or clothing. He's simply saying, don't give them so much attention that they crowd out what is ultimately important. Seek first God's kingdom. Order your life around your hunger for God and his purposes. And in doing so, God will make sure that he takes care of everything else. And I think this important point Jesus makes, because the more room we give for God, the greater will be our awareness of his love, of his provision, of his benevolence, of his goodness to and for us. Because how valuable are you to the Lord? When we reorient and refocus our attention on God and his priorities, we will live with less anxiety about the very real but temporal matters of life. And we will be more aware of God's daily care and presence in our lives. And that can only lead to greater gratitude and joy. And so at its core, fasting is not merely abstinence or withholding. I think it's a discipline of passion. It's the intentional removal of something in our lives, even for a short season, so that it whets our appetite and our hunger for God. It is the practice of abstaining from something that may get in our way from God, get in the way of our relationship with God. It may be abstaining for something that we feel kind of an unhealthy attachment to. Or it could simply be a choice that we make that if I do without, this might remind me of God's presence in my life. It could be for any of those reasons. But it's not just the abstaining from something. It is about the movement towards God in its place. And so for just the remainder, I'll just give you some mechanics about fasting. So first, a warning, okay? I'm giving this warning to myself probably most of all. Don't be too ambitious about fasting. If you're not in the habit of fasting, think of fasting like running a marathon without training for it, because that's what it's going to be like, or any physical goal that we wouldn't train for. So in high school, I ran the 440, right? The 440 is one time around the track, okay? This is in high school. But I never trained for it. The track team needed someone to run the 440, and I can't remember. I'm sure I blocked it out of my mind. I can't remember if I volunteered for that race or if they chose me. I kind of doubt the latter. But somehow, at every track meet, I ran the 440, okay? Now, I played basketball in high school, and so I'm much more a sprinter than a long-distance runner. I hate to run unless there's a ball connected to my hand, okay? I don't like to run. But if you know the 440, it is a long-distance sprint. So inevitably, because I didn't train for it, right, we would be in the blocks, and I would start off really quick, and I would be in the lead, and then inevitably, about halfway around the track, I would completely peter out and oftentimes end up in last place. This is my, like, my track, I don't know, what do you want to call it? Experience, yeah. Abysmal failure. And on top of that, I'm kind of one of those people who, it's like all or nothing, right? It's all or nothing when I try new things. So either I'm really good at it or forget it, okay? But I don't train for anything, which is why I really don't have many hobbies, right? Like, I'll take up golf. I used to play some golf in college, and I would go hit balls, and it's like, this is why I don't play, right? But you're not going to be awesome the first time you go back out to the driving range after, like, 10 years off. But that's what I expect, okay? And so I apply that often to my spiritual life, and I expect, hey, I'm going to be awesome at fasting or awesome at praying or awesome at whatever goal I make. And I just want to warn me and all of you not to do that. And so here's some suggestions. We need to ask God for help. So one, ask God if you should fast. Because again, you don't have to fast. It's not a sign of anything. But maybe he wants you to fast. And then if he wants you to fast, ask him what to fast for. Like, what does he want you to give up? And then to guide you in your steps, a beginning simply. I sent out a Lenten guide. They're all great options. And I know when I look at the options, and I'm writing right this email, right? I go, oh, I want to do that one. Oh, wait, I want to do that one. Oh, I want to read that book. I have, like, you know, whatever, 5 or 6 book options. They're all on my desk. I want to read them all. But I can only read one, really. So there's 3 major kinds of food fasts. Let's begin there. There are partial fasts, which you abstain from one or more kinds of foods, right? These are the most familiar to us, right? So it's like abstain from chocolate or from coffee or potato chips or alcohol or meat, which, boy, that would be a tough one. And I'm not promising anything. Or dairy, which would be an easy one for me, right? But those kinds of partial fasts where we say, for this season, I'm going to abstain from partaking of this particular food. And hopefully it will remind me to pray with God, to be mindful of God. There are water or juice fasts when we refrain from all solid food. And then there are complete fasts when we abstain from food or liquid completely. Let me say this. Some people should not fast at all. Very seriously, right? So if you struggle with an eating disorder or have that in your past, if you're pregnant or nursing, if you're a young child or elderly, if you're diabetic, like, or if you're, even if you're sick, like, don't fast, right? It's not healthy for you to fast. So, I, on a regular basis, do this intermittent fasting thing. Like, not just for Lent, but just as a regular practice. I'll just share it with you. I stop eating at 8 p.m. It's not always possible, especially if I'm out, but if I'm home, I stop eating by 8. I love to eat at night. It's really hard at the beginning. I stop eating at 8, and I don't eat till noon the next day. So I basically skip breakfast, right? And initially, I did this for health reasons, okay? Because it cleanses the body, helps me stay thin. It simplifies my life, because I don't have to wake up and think, what am I going to eat for breakfast, right? And so I started doing this. So initially, I started not to fast for spiritual reasons, but just to fast for health reasons. But in doing so, it's been great for my spiritual life. I do feel a heightened awareness of God. So I get up and I'm more quick to pray. I feel more engaged in my prayers. I actually long to read scripture and I long to hear what God says. And so somehow it's been good for me. Like it actually has whet an appetite for God for me. And so let me just encourage you, if you feel stagnant spiritually, consider fasting. Consider making room for God. And I can't promise, but it's really possible that you have kind of a revival of your spiritual life with God in this season. If you are on the verge of making a big decision, or maybe can't see your way through something in your life, or you can't find a solution to something or a resolution to something, let me encourage you to try fasting. Because just maybe God will use this season to break through in that way for you spiritually. At the very least, we will be more attentive to God's voice in our lives. There are some things Jesus says that only come through prayer and fasting. And so Lent is a great opportunity for us to practice for a short season, together as a community and individually, so that we can increase our spiritual vitality, to see breakthroughs in our spiritual lives, to be renewed and revived in our spirits. So I have some questions on the screen here, and I'm just going to send you back into your do you have it, Anna? Next slide. There we go. Awesome. So again, these are just some questions you can meditate on. I'm not asking that you share all of these questions. You can share just where you're at and what you feel comfortable sharing. Some of these can be very vulnerable, so. But are there appetites, food or activities, that have become more important to you than God? Are there activities that are crowding out prayer or Bible reading in your life? Is God putting on your heart something or someone to pray for or through in this season of Lent? And then do you sense God leading you to fast in order to revive your relationship with God? Some things to think about. Okay, I'm going to have you go back into your discussion groups, and you can just use this as a guide to share kind of where you're at, what you're thinking, what you're contemplating. And it's okay if fasting is not on your list. That's totally fine. Okay, but if you're hearing the invitation, why don't you share that with one another? Okay, sound good? All right, go for it. Okay, shall we gather back? So I forgot to mention, like, if it's not food, you can fast from other things. Some of the ones I've either participated myself or I've heard are like fasting from television or fasting from shopping, fasting from social media. It's probably not a bad one. I've heard people fasting from the radio in their car. Fasting from complaining, fasting from swearing. So there are a lot of things that we can fast from, all of which the purpose is to is not to indulge, but also to use that as a reminder or even a replacement to spend additional time engaging with God. And so whether it's food or activities, I trust that God will meet you. Traditionally in the church, Sundays were a day during Lent in which we broke our fast. That there was fasting during the week, and on Sundays we would feast. And so whether we fast or whether we feast, we remember the goodness of God. Amen? On Sundays we celebrate communion, which represents our feasting. We feast on the very body and blood of Jesus, who died for our sin, who overcame death in our place, so that we can be free. Free not to be attached to the things of the world. We can enjoy those things, but not be attached to them, because we do not live on bread alone, but on by the word, every word that comes from God. And so as we approach our season of Lent, let's celebrate communion together as a reminder of God's presence, how much he values you and I, how much he longs to be with us. And may Lent whet our appetite and our hunger to meet God on the other end. Amen? Let's pray. God, draw us near to you in this time. I pray that you will speak to us and guide our observance of Lent. I pray for us, Lord, whether we abstain from food or abstain from an activity, Lord, that you would meet us in a powerful way, individually and as families and as the church. Lord, we ask that you would come and that you would revive our hearts, that you would break through in ways that we are locked up in our hearts, in our relationships, in our imaginations. Lord, I pray that you would come and in a powerful way help us to break through the ruts of daily life that we are in, that no longer bring us joy and meaning, but have become a kind of bondage to us, a kind of death to us. And I pray that you would open up new avenues of freedom for us, Lord, that we might worship you and follow you and enjoy you in new ways. Open up our senses, God, our eyes and our ears, our smells and our touch to your kingdom, to the kingdom of God all around us. I pray that our conversations with people in church and outside of church would be sprinkled with grace, sprinkled with kindness and love. I pray that we would see you at work in our lives, God. Lord, I pray for each person here that we would hear the invitation to Lent just as you want us to. Lord, we celebrate you in worship now and through communion. God, I pray that you will fill us up deeply by your Spirit through the piece of bread and the juice that we partake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Until next week.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.